Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. We've been talking about the marriage relationship here, and Paul is making provisions for the Corinthians in light of their circumstances and also in light of the fact that the kingdom of God was just around the corner, the manifest kingdom. I remember a letter takes on the character of the time in which it's written, and Corinthians is an Acts period epistle. And the kingdom powers are present. God's governmental powers are present, too, as we saw in chapter 5. They had all the gifts. They had an authorized teacher in the Apostle Paul. And the Corinthians believed through God's commissioned one. And so we had, and in 1 Corinthians 1, they were waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and waiting to be confirmed unto the goal that is to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8. And we're going to see here in chapter 7 that the time is short, as we're going to see, or we're going to talk about that word in a minute. But all throughout Corinthians, the government of God is just around the corner. They were expecting it. And so this letter is an Acts period letter. The Jew is first. It's concerning Israel's hope. And it was just around the corner as far as they were concerned. And we know at the end of the book of Acts, God had completed that work and put it on hold. And today he is manifesting pure grace today. The salvation bringing message of God has been authorized to the nations, and they will hear it today. That's where we're at today. And so the situation here in 1 Corinthians 7, the Corinthians were believers, and they had all these gifts, and yet they were being seduced by Greek philosophy and trying to make the message of Christ right up there with Greek philosophy and making it palatable. And as a result of them doing that, they were being seduced away from Jehovah, actually. They were mixing the worship of the true God with Greek ideas, and they were involved in temple worship of the false idols. And we see in 1 Corinthians 10, they were eating in idols' temples, and basically they were being seduced away. And so that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians, is to warn them of what was happening among them. Well, in the marriage situation here in chapter 7, remember the temple of Aphrodite was there, and this goddess, and so this was in the background of these Corinthians, and there was this seduction to be drawing away. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul starts out by telling them the reason. He gives them a range. In chapter 7, he is giving instructions regarding the marriage relationship, which is a very temporary thing, in light of the coming kingdom and also in light of their current circumstances. And he encourages folks, if they have problems, if they're burning with passion and they have a sex drive, he says, get married so you're not lured into the temple of Aphrodite in these false idols. And so notice Paul doesn't romanticize marriage or use it as a political expediency or a political slogan. He doesn't say get married so you can raise children and build the great fabric of society and perform a stable society and family values, etc., etc. He doesn't say that. He tells them why to get married in 1 Corinthians 7, and he gives instructions to different people on different circumstances regarding the marriage relationship. Now, this is suitable to this era that Paul is writing in. Remember, marriage will be something that God will promote in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, God will join marriages together. Today, we marry in given marriage, but in the kingdom of God, God will arrange marriage. Today, you cannot say that your marriage is a divine arrangement. People want to quote that verse today that when they have a marriage ceremony, they go to a church and they have a ceremony, and they believe that that ceremony is God joining people together. Well, we have no such authority to claim that today. But in the kingdom of God, that's what will take place. God will arrange marriages. Some marriages are good today, some aren't. All couples should follow Ephesians 5 for your marriage instructions, but don't pretend for a moment that your arrangement is a, quote, a divine arrangement. We saw that in the Gospels, and we talked about that in those passages in the Gospels. You go back and listen to the recordings on that and see the context. So 1 Corinthians 7, though, we're in a situation now where they're waiting for the manifest kingdom of God, and he gives instructions regarding the marriage relationship that are suitable to that occasion. And I would say this, and I'll say this with boldness. Let me think about this. Yeah, I'm going to say it, that 1 Corinthians 7 is not truth for today. And what I mean by that, it's truth for a specific people living in a specific period of time, and this is a message governing the marriage relationship for that period of time. Now, can we go and find some instructions here? Sure. But I think we have to keep it right there where it belongs and then act accordingly. I would say truth for today regarding marriage is found in Ephesians 5. And if you're married, follow Ephesians 5. But always remember, once again, your marriage is not a divine arrangement. You cannot say that God hath joined you together, let not man separate. Some marriages are good today, some aren't. But in the kingdom of God, that'll be settled. Now, some of you will think, well, he's playing fast and loose with marriage and all kinds of other stuff. Well, that's fine. If you want to think that way, notice how the binding of people, the way people bound them for years, has not helped the relationship at all. I think grace is the solution to the marriage relationship, to be honest with you. All right, so chapter 7, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now concerning virgins, and I think it's, as you're going to see from the context, it's referring to unmarried men or women. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So Paul says, I have no direct commandment, but I'm going to give you an opinion. I'm going to give you some common sense opinions. I want you to notice that. God solicits man in relationships. In the Old Testament, God gave a law to Israel, but he also solicited their common sense in applying it. Here, Paul is giving an opinion. He said, I don't have a direct revelation from the Lord on this, but let me give you my opinion because I'm made in the image of God, and so I have common sense. In the Old Testament, in the case of the daughters of Zelophehad, if you remember, their father had died in the rebellion in the wilderness, and the father had no sons to carry on the family name, so the daughters went to Moses and said, hey, Moses, we got a problem here. We have no one to carry on the inheritance, and what are we going to do? And Moses said, huh, that's a good question. Let me go to the Lord. And the Lord said, those daughters are sharp. I'll tell you what, let's make a law. So in other words, God made a law based on the common sense thinking of the daughters of Zelophehad. Read it for yourself. It's exactly how the language words. Of course, I'm giving it, you know, a normal spin, not speaking the King James language or anything like that. But that's what happened. And so here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul 7:25, Paul is using common sense here regarding this situation. And here's what he says, verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good or ideal for the present distress. King James has distress, but in verse 37, it's the word necessity. In chapter 9:16, we have the same Greek word again, it's the word necessity. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is ideal because of the present necessity. Now again, notice a specific thing in a specific time. And this is a time when the kingdom powers are manifested. I think we're in the blade stage of the kingdom here in the book of Acts, and he's waiting for the manifest kingdom of God, which is coming, when God will set the arrangements. And until then, he's saying, for the present necessity, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Notice that. And again, as I mentioned this before, in Genesis, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. He wanted marriage. It was a common thing. In 1 Timothy, Paul says the same thing. But here, Paul says, stay alone. Why? Because of the present necessity. You have to take truth in its context and in its time period. And there was a specific time period in Corinth that's not going on today. This is post-Acts period. That's why. I think that's why understanding Acts 28:28, the salvation-bringing message of God going to the nations, is such an important time element in God's dealings with humanity. And it's understanding that makes you realize that the Acts 28:28 position is true to the truth, true to the reality we face today, because the conditions in Corinth don't exist today. He says, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So Paul says, let me give you an ideal situation. If you're married, don't get divorced. If you're divorced or not married, don't get married. But if you guys decide to marry, don't worry about it. You didn't do wrong. He says, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. He says, those who get married have trouble in the flesh. And I have to confess here, this to me proves that the situation in Corinth was unique, because I know a lot of marriage when you know, trouble in the flesh. When Paul is talking about trouble in the flesh, I don't think Paul is referring to, you know, the common lot of daily life of, you know, cleaning house and paying bills and all that other stuff. I think everyone has to go through that. People have always gone through that. So what is the trouble in the flesh he's referring to here? And I think, again, you have to understand the times in which they were living, waiting for the kingdom of God to be manifested. Paul said that through much tribulation they would enter in the kingdom of God. And when people are married, it makes it even harder, I think. I think that was the point. And not all have trouble in the flesh. But boy, I tell you, I know a lot of people, and I know some of you are listening, and you have good marriages, and you're wealthy, and you travel, you're on vacations. I have to, when I look on Facebook at all the friends that I have that are believers that are married, when they have no trouble in the flesh. Now, again, I'm not talking about the daily grind or, you know, sickness and ultimate death. Paul's not referring to that here. Everyone has that. But, you know, look, I see the marriages and their life is absolutely wonderful when you read them on Facebook. Of course, others have troubles when their marriages aren't so good. But I don't think Paul is referring to the condition of marriage here. I don't think he's talking about the nature of the relationship. I think he's talking about the troubles that they would face as believers before the manifest kingdom of God. And Paul said that through much tribulation, they were to enter into that government. And then he says this, he goes, I want to spare you of that trouble. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short. Now that word short has to do with being bound up or restricted. The situation at this time, they were restricted. He says, it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world... That's the word cosmo, this order of things, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this system is passing away. The government of God was near, so wait for God's order of things. That's what Paul is saying. In the Old Testament, God told Jeremiah when they were in captivity, tell everyone to eat and drink, get married, buy and sell, because it can be a long time. God told those in captivity, look, you guys are going to be in captivity for quite a while, so settle down. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling these Corinthians not to settle down because the time wasn't far off. They were waiting for the manifest kingdom of God, and so these instructions are to tell them to hold on loosely to everything because there's coming a time very shortly when God is going to change the order of things. So that's the situation in Corinth. The government of God was going to change the order of things. And Paul says this in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, or this flow of things, that he may please his wife. Pardon me. When it says care for the things of the world, it doesn't mean sinful things. This order of things, it's talking about the things that are related to the marriage relationships. This flow of things, you know, how to please a wife. A couple has, they have mutual obligations to each other. That's the flow of things that he's referring to in verse 33. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In other words, this things of the world, again, are not sinful things. It's the order of things in relation to marriage. And Paul says, and this I speak for your own profit, that I may not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now remember, at this time, it was a time of outward service. The Corinthians had all the gifts, all of them. The people in Corinth had the gifts. And it was a time of outward service, outward manifestation, where it can be seen. And Paul is saying, I want you to be able to do that in the best way you can. Now, for some of you, he's saying, you have to get married because you have sex drive. Now, others, like me, Paul says that I have the gift not to get married, so I don't have to. He's saying, I just want you to do what's best in the light of the situation so that you can serve the Lord the best way possible. And then he says, now, verse 36 and through 38 are difficult. And I'm going to give you two ways of looking at it, and we'll move on. But Paul says this, but if any man think, I'm just going to read verse 36 through 38 in the King James. But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, If she be past the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, in the Old Testament, it's interesting, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we read in Exodus, in the law portion of Exodus, from Exodus 20 to 24, that the father can give his wife, the father gives his daughter in marriage and requires a dowry. And so the father is the one who's making the decision on behalf of the daughter for a suitor. And so some think that verses 36 to 38 is referring to that culture where the father gives the daughter, and it's up to the father, and the father may judge what's best. Now, he might see the tendencies in his daughter and decide, well, she should get married, or he might decide, well, she don't need to get married, so she don't. So that's one way of looking at verses 36 to 38. Now, Paul is not saying that's how every culture should act. You know, in America today, where I live, I don't know anyone whose father decides who's going to get married. And maybe earlier in this country that happened. A lot of, you know, they would set their daughter up and so forth. I don't know much about that today. Whether that should be the way it is, you know, whether that should be today, I don't know. I don't think it's a divine law that the father decides who the daughter marries. I think the daughters do well to seek father's advice, because father knows men. That's true. And I would hope that my daughters would seek the advice of me with a man they want to marry. But today I wouldn't command my daughters whom they should marry and who they shouldn't. I know some think that would be wrong of me, but I don't see any authority in the Word of God that tells me I have to do that. My job as a father is to watch over them and make sure they have the best suitor. But, you know, I don't think I can force them to take my will on the matter. I would hope to influence them to make the right decision. But in Israel, the father made the choice, period. Now, another way of looking at verses 36 to 38 is this way. And I'm going to read it the way it might read. And if any man thinks that he's behaving himself uncomely toward his virginity, if you're past the flower of your age, your virginity is past the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, he's giving his virginity in marriage. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his own heart, having no necessity, and hath power over his own will, and so on and so forth. So in one instance, it's referring to the father and a daughter. In another instance, it's referring to the individual, whether a man or woman, who decides that I want to give of myself to somebody in marriage. I think I have to. And so that's the idea there. I don't know which one is correct, to be honest with you. I'll let you work on that. And then he says in verse 39, the wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married whom she will, only in the Lord. Notice whom she will. Here it's not the father deciding, verse 37, like in verse 37. So the question I would have, if verse 36 and 38 is referring to the father with his authority over the daughter, why isn't the father making the decision her second time around? So that's another little problem thrown in there. But the wife says is bound by law to her husband. And I think here in verse 39, the law here is referring to what we see in verses 10 and 11. Unto the unmarried, unto the married I command, verse 10, yet I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In the situation with two believers, Paul is saying here, I believe, that's the law he's referring to. He's bound by law. The law that Paul just gave it was a command, that the wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she has liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So she's saying, Paul's saying regarding a marriage relationship to believers, just stick together. And if you're going to get remarried after one dies, then do it to another believer. Marry a believer. But it says, verse 40, she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. In other words, remain single. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So, 1 Corinthians 7, difficult passage. Many have had a problem interpreting it. I gave you my opinions, and they're not final. But I think the most important thing to recognize regarding 1 Corinthians 7, once again, is the time in which they were written and what they address, what they are speaking about, and the conditions that existed in Corinth. And so I think that will help us in our interpretation of it and point us in the right direction. Now, as we said in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul is addressing questions the Corinthians had. The first six chapters, Paul writes about problems in Corinth, and then in chapter 7, he takes up many questions that they had for him. And this first question had to do with the marriage relationship. So Paul now, in chapter 7, has answered their questions regarding the marriage relationship. Paul answers those that question or those questions in light of their circumstances, in light of the problems of the day, and in light of the fact that the kingdom of God was coming, the fashion of this order of things was passing away, God is going to establish the order in the kingdom, and Paul is telling these Corinthians, look, here's what you do in the meantime, because the time is short. The government of God is coming. The Lord Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is near. And we know that at the close of the book of Acts, God finished his plan for that time, and now we live in a time where the salvation-bringing message of God is authorized to the nations, and they're going to hear it for themselves. And so we're not living in this period anymore in which Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians, a time period. And so keep that in mind when we interpret this passage with regards to the marriage relationship. Later on in 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, Paul says he tells the widows to get married. And, you know, guide the house and so forth and raise a family. Very similar. I think the marriage relationship today is very similar than it was the days of Jeremiah in captivity, because we don't know how long we're going to be here. And Paul is saying, you settle down now and just live your life, honor God, and believe his word, and seek to honor him wherever you go and everything you do. But he's not telling us, like he told the Corinthians, that we should hold on loosely. You're to live your life now, and people live, they save, and they buy houses, and they seek shelter, and they care for the things of this world and their family relationship. We should do that today, because we're not living in the kingdom conditions that existed in 1 Corinthians. All right, I hope that made sense. We'll pick up in chapter 8 next time. A very important thing is we're going to talk about idolatry, and we saw how it was infecting these Corinthians along with Greek philosophy, but we're going to really see it now in earnest as we turn to 1 Corinthians 8, our next lesson. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until next time, remember this. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.